In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and forgive us. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity.
And cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions.
And my sin is ever before me.
Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah, the 12th chapter. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and you will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praise to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing.
And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Here endeth the gospel. Let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we begin to just push past the midpoint of our Lenten journey, we come to one of Jesus' most beloved parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And this parable is beloved for good reason. There is hardly a more exquisite picture of the Father's love for his children and of repentance in all the scriptures. However, I think this parable is even more fitting for our age than we often realize. We live in an age of mass apostasy, and it is indeed a fact that this is the case. In 10 years alone, from 2009 to 2019, the number of Americans who identified as non-religiously affiliated increased from 17 to 29%. That is a seismic shift. And the numbers seem even more dire between 2019 and now. Although 98% of churches have reopened for in-person worship, 25% of those who attended services in 2019 have not returned to church today. And so it is that many of us mourn and worry about those close to us who have left the church. In our age of apostasy, the prodigal son speaks. This is not a parable about the repentance of a pagan who had lived a life of sin and turned to God to live a new life. No. The two men in this parable, the two sons in this parable, are already children of the Father. They have been baptized as infants, never knew a day outside of their father's house. They have lived with him, experienced his love and compassion, and have eaten at their table from eaten at his table from their youth. They have been brought up under his instruction, under his law. This is a parable about two Christians in need of repentance. Herein lies the scandal of the parable, as well as its relevance for its historic connection to Lent, and as well as its particular relevance to our age of apostasy. The church has always understood that there is repentance for the pagan, but there were some who questioned whether one could still receive grace, receive forgiveness, even if they had fallen away after baptism. Our age is not the first age of great apostasy. In the year 300, despite the Roman religion, or despite the Christian religion being illegal in the Roman Empire, the church was flourishing. The Emperor Diocletian was looking for a scapegoat, someone to blame for the plague that had gripped the Roman world and for all the wars that continually plagued the empire. He settled on the Christians. If there was one group in all the empire he hated most, it was them. Now, the Christians generally were law-abiding and productive citizens, but they had this one nasty habit. They confessed that Christ was God and Lord, and they would not confess that Diocletian was Lord or offer prayers to him. So it was in the year 303, Diocletian issued an imperial edict that Christianity should be wiped out from the empire once and for all. Their churches and scriptures should be burned, and the Christians brought to repentance. And there is the key. Diocletian wanted to bring the Christians to repentance. He did not want them dead. He wanted to be their Lord. He wanted them to subject themselves to his tyrannical mandate. And thus he instituted a program of maximum pressure. If you wanted to avoid persecution, all you had to do was confess, "Caesar is Lord," and offer a pinch of incense as a sacrifice to Diocletian. Those who refused, first, they would have their property and fields confiscated. and many did refuse. They knew, according to Christ's word, that their treasures were stored up in heaven. Yet many also fell away. For those who still refused to renounce Christ, their wives and children were taken from them and sold into slavery. And many still refused, knowing that in the resurrection they would receive their wives and children back. Yet many fell away. Next, they were tortured brutally, often leaving them maimed and crippled. Only then, after taking their property, their family, and their health, would Diocletian take their lives. Many resisted to the end, but many fell away. And so it was by the grace of God that this intense period of persecution was short-lived. Diocletian stepped down from the imperial throne in the year 305, and the Roman world was plunged into civil war. In the year 312, Constantine, reportedly seeing a vision of a cross in a dream, and the words, "In this sign you shall conquer," painted his soldiers' shields with the cross and defeated his opponent for the imperial throne in the year 312. And just like that, Christianity went from being persecuted to the emperor's favored religion. And just like that, those who had denied Christ started flooding back into the churches. This was a hard pill to swallow for those who had stayed firm, who had lost all they owned, who had lost their families and were maimed by the Roman torturers. Could there really be forgiveness for these cowards, these traitors who had denied Christ, who had kept their wealth and body intact while the faithful church suffered? A sect arose called the Novatians, who said there could not be forgiveness for such men. Yes, according to the Novatians, baptism forgives all sins, but those who fall away from baptism into such grievous sin have rejected their birthright and could not be saved. How could such traitors be readmitted into the church? Imagine if Biden declared that the land of all Christians was forfeit, that the children of all Christians should be taken away, and that all Christians should be thrown in jail, and that you are one of the 20 here at Zion who do not renounce your faith. In 4 years, another president is elected, religious freedom is restored, and all of a sudden, all those who had abandoned the church returned to the gates of Zion. That would be a hard pill to swallow. So we have in our parable today the tax collectors who are the collaborators with the Roman occupiers of Israel, who seem to have rejected their birthright as Jews. And we have the Pharisees, who seem to be the faithful remnant. These parallel the apostates of the early 4th century, the traitors who rejected their baptism, and the Novatians who stood firm in the face of persecution. And we have two sons, the younger and the older, both in need of repentance. The younger son has lived with his father from birth and has every reason to believe that his father is a good and generous man. We see this in his realization while he's in a foreign land. He says, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger." Although he does not fully know his father's gracious heart, he knows enough to know that even despite his sin, his father will willingly accept him back into the house, at least as a hired servant. Nonetheless, he chafes in his father's house. He loves the things that his father gives him, but he despises his father. He loves the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts. And despite his father's love and generosity, he despises his father. His heart is hard. So he imagines that he can strike out on his own and find greener pastures elsewhere. He asks his father, "Father, give me that share of property that is coming to me." He asks for his birthright as a son of the Father, that which would be owed to him as at his father's own death, as inheritance. In so doing, he declares that his father is dead to him, and he wants nothing to do with the man who has given him everything. And this is no pittance that this son asks for. As the second born, it would have been one third of the father's entire property. He wants to be free from his father's dominion, free from the toil and work in the fields of his father, free from his father's rules. Like in the house of God, life in the house of God comes with duties and responsibilities, it's true. He declares that he doesn't trust that his father knows best. And he is worse than the traitors and tax collectors because this son does not even face persecution. His heart has been hardened by pure malice and selfishness. He takes his birthright, squandered his property in reckless living, and finds himself hired out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He traded the gracious dominion of his father, which indeed came with some responsibility, for the malevolent rule of another. The younger son is the baptized Christian raised in the church, raised under the Heavenly Father's gracious rule, an heir to the heavenly kingdom who rejects it all, who walks away, leaves the household of faith for a foreign land, and is always the case of sin, finds himself a slave. The pleasure gained from reckless living quickly sours and turns to hunger. Seeking freedom, he finds himself bound. The question is, can there be forgiveness for such a man? Can such a miserable wretch of a man be restored to the household of faith, to the house of God, to the church? Such a man who rejected his birthright and trampled on his father's grace? The answer is yes. See how great the Father's love for you in Christ Jesus is. You may be faithless, but Christ is faithful even when you are not. You may trample on God's graciousness and reject him, but in Christ he says, I have come to be trampled and rejected by men. As St. Paul says, you were separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having not hope without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through him you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so it is that the younger son, while he was still far off, the father ran and embraced him and kissed him and immediately restored him to sonship, laying upon him the robe and putting the family ring with the family seal upon his finger. And he threw a feast. In Christ, nothing can separate us from the Father's love. The Father's grace is more than the younger son could ever have imagined, and more than the older brother imagined. The older brother, the Pharisees and the Novatians, are angry at the Father's grace, and so they stand far off and do not enter the feast. They say, I have served you and never disobeyed your command. As if that were true, their hearts are hardened against their brother so that they cannot even spit out the word. Thus, they say, this son of yours, he is not my brother. By their anger and self-righteousness, their hardness of heart, they separate themselves from the feast prepared by the Father, and now they separate themselves from the household of God. But to them also the Father graciously extends the invitation to join the party
and reminds them that they have lost nothing in his house or service. "Son," the father says, "you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Prodigal or older son alike, tax collector or Pharisee alike, apostate and novation alike, all are called to repentance, to join in the feast. The sacrifice has been slain and the banquet prepared. Take, eat, take, drink for the forgiveness of all your sins. And so it is that the season of Lent has become as we know it today. Before the Diocletian persecution of the church had already begun to prepare for Easter with 40 days of prayer and fasting. But after the persecution, Lent had taken on a new character, a character of repentance and restoration, just as it has today. The church rejected the novations and declared, indeed, these men who had rejected Christ and the church could be forgiven, for Christ came to redeem sinners. Like the prodigal son, the father rejoices at their return, and we of the household of faith should rejoice at their return as well. And yet there was the practical matter. How could the divide, the rift in the fellowship of the church be healed? And so it was decided that Lent would be a time of repentance for those who sought to regain entry into the church after having committed a grievous sin. They would bear the fruits of repentance. In the case of these apostates, they would use their wealth preserved by their apostasy to buy back the families who had been sold into slavery and buy back some land to support those who had been stripped of it. This was not to earn the forgiveness of God, for that is free in Christ Jesus, but to make good on the harm that they had done for their neighbors. And on Easter, the day of the resurrection, they would be restored to the full fellowship of the church, communed once again. Repentant apostate and repentant novations would enter the banquet hall of the sanctuary and feast on the living body and blood of Christ together. Sons of the Father once again, brothers and sisters once again. And in our age of apostasy, we know that the Father is ready to forgive any who return. And he waits, and we wait with bated breath to receive them once again at the Lord's table. For those baptized into Christ, the Father waits at the gates, ready to rush out and embrace them and receive them back into his house, to restore them to sonship once again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may rise for the offertory. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. Give us a proper knowledge of the evil we have done in your sight. Move us to confess our offenses against you, and justify us by your holy absolution. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, you welcome us into your family for the sake of your Son. Call us to repentance when we wander from your ways or believe we have earned a place in your household by our works, and return us to the confident joy that in Christ alone we are found alive. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, that you have made your deeds known among us. Bless pastors, teachers, musicians, and all church workers in their daily labors to make known your deeds among the peoples. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, we are brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. Make us ever grateful that in holy baptism you forgive and enliven even the smallest child, and that for Jesus' sake you wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, in Christ you were reconciling the world to yourself. Watch over our nation and all whom you have placed in authority. Give them wisdom and prudence that your people might live in peace and freely make known the message of reconciliation. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, hear our prayers for all who cry out to you for mercy, healing, and help, including Ed, Harold, Esther, Jim, Aubrey, Sean, Austin, Thomas, Reverend David and his wife Barbara, Charlotte, Maya, Wanda, Kenny, Patricia, Adam, and Dennis. Deliver them according to your will, and as you have made them a new creation in Christ, keep them mindful of the day when sorrow and sickness will be no more. Lord, in your mercy. Great in our midst is the Holy One of Israel, who visits us each day we receive Holy Communion with his body and blood. Give to all who partake of this Holy Communion penitent hearts that properly receive Christ Jesus as their strength and salvation. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of glory, fill the hearts of your people in all their various callings with joy of your salvation, that they may make it known in all the earth. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Well, our most important announcement this morning, we would like to invite Ellen up. Jerry, can you please come up to help her hold things as well? As you guys well know, Ellen has been serving as the secretary at Zion for the last 27 years, and so we just wanted to give her a little bit of thanks today. This will be her last week serving as the secretary as she steps down at the end of this week. And my wife, Natanya, will be taking over, and I know Ellen will train her well, so the bulletins will continue to be good in good shape. So yeah, we just want to give thanks to Ellen for her 27 years of service to Zion, to her people, and to the Lord. So we have this certificate plaque, and also we would like to give you some flowers. You're very welcome. So make sure before you leave today that you give a thank you to Ellen for all her years of service to God and to his church and to all of you, so that you know what's going on in the service and you know when I'm making mistakes too. Let's see here. Other announcements. The Voters Program Committee will be meeting Tuesday at 7 p.m. in the Parish Hall. And let's see. Are there any other... The quarterly meeting, that's important. The Voters Quarterly Meeting will be meeting on April 3rd following the service. So make sure you set up time on that day to stay after the service so we can take care of the church's business. Are there any other pressing announcements? Depart in peace.